February 8th, 2015, Rabbi Menachem Liebtag. Why does Sefer Shmuel belong in Sefer Melachim?
That's good. Okay. Hey, there's sheets over here. Hey, good morning. Today's should be more about methodology and approach. I want to review something, and we're going to apply it to Sefer Melachim and Sefer Shmuel, and also Sefer Shmot. Because you ever see like a little kid who found a toy or something? You know, a kid got a new toy, he's got a... I found like a new toy, sort of. You'll see what I'm getting at later. So I'm going to share it with you in the middle. It's part of the share, but you'll see why. We have to go now from title to topic. I told you that, didn't I, once? Title is what people want to hear, and topic's what speaker wants to talk about. And the first 2-3 minutes of every presentation is how we go from title to topic. So the title is, Why Sefer Shmuel belongs to Sefer Melachim. So to explain that, I want to simply begin this year with just saying the main point of this year, and then we have to go and prove it. Oh, perfect, okay. Now I can put this down. We're sort of on a 2-3 year series. We did Sefer Shmuel, Sefer Yoshua, and Sefer Shoftim. And I try to show in each book that if you read them just as history, you might miss the main point of it. My whole contention is, and the methodology is, I always have to ask myself, what's the prophetic purpose of the book? Therefore, who specifically wrote it is less important than why it was written. As long as it's a prophet meaning the beast delivering a message from God to the Jewish people, then identifying why the book is written is more important than who wrote it. So what we try to do in Sefer Yoshua is to show that at the end of the time period of Yoshua, when the conquest is far from complete, and that we prove from a lot of sources, the people most likely are complaining that God didn't keep his promise. The Navi has to prove to the people that everything God promised, he kept. I'm pretty sure you remember that year, didn't we? That in light of that, it was much easier to understand every single element of the book. Why there appear to be contradictions? Because the book doesn't say everything was conquered, it says everything was conquered as God promised. How did God promise? That God won't do it for you, he'll do it with you. And wherever you did something and took initiative, God helped you. When you didn't, and that explained the whole book pretty much. And that was an example of how when you ask the right question as to why the book is written, that explains all the details in the book. We did the same thing, something very similar with Sefer Shoftim. The book isn't to tell you about the Shoftim. The book is to tell you why, on the one hand, God agrees to appointing a king, even though the Navi thinks it's a bad idea. And even though the Navi is right, God has a bigger picture because he wants the people to become a nation and wants leadership. And therefore, it's the job of the Navi to make sure the Navi has to make sure that the king who God appoints is going to go in the right direction and not the wrong direction. There's advantages and disadvantages, and we saw that in the book. And then we threw in the education parts. Then you get to Sefer Shmuel. We've introduced it a couple times from different angles, because every time we're doing Shmuel and something else. Like the last 3 shiurim, I think, we did Shmuel in relation to Yom HaShoah. Like, but Rashi and Tzvah, we did Shmuel in relation to one other thing, whatever was timely. Probably Pesach or something. No, not Pesach. With Hanukkah, yeah. Shmuel and Hanukkah, yeah, that's right. That's the last 2 shiurim. And that was Shmuel and Purim Pesach. Yeah, Purim, Shmuel and Pesach, we'll see. No. My contention is as follows. There's something very problematic about Sefer Shmuel, because if I knew nothing else about Jewish history and just read the book of Shmuel, I'd be shocked to find out that the Jewish people consider David a Melech, their like greatest leader in Mashiach, and he gets into Shmoneh Esrei and everything. Agreed? And do we talk about the dirt about the king in the book? I think we did, didn't we? Just review a couple examples. Give me something that raises eyebrows about David HaMelech to the casual reader of the book. Okay. So there's a famous story with Bathsheba, which is, and then the story with Uriah Hiti, and then on top of that, Abigail, Eshet Naval. He kills a guy and takes his wife. I mean, he wants his wife and kills the guy. That's what the book says. That's what it looks like. He wants to knock off Avner. He invites Avner to become general, and has the right-hand man stab him 2 minutes later. It looks like a setup, doesn't it? Yeah. He sends these 2 guys to cut off Avshalom's head, and then he executes him. He's working with the enemy, with the Plishtim. You following what I'm getting at?
almost his last speech.
His last speech is about. Oh, Mikel, that's already Sefer Melachim. You're right. That's a hit list. Yeah, and then there's all these stories when you read them with a little bit of cynicism, you begin to wonder what's going on. So, the point I want to show you is this: my theory is as follows. I'm not sure I can prove it, but I want to suggest it. My understanding is that during the time of the split kingdom, early, sometime on in Sefer Melachim, after the kingdom is split, or maybe soon, early into the time of the kingdom, there's a fundamental argument in the Jewish people, who should be the royal family? It's called Pilug HaMalacha, and that I'm not making up, that's known. And the machloket between Beit El and Yerushalayim is not between Avodat Hashem and Avodah Zarah. It's between what shul should we daven at? It's, you know, which breakaway? What's the proper place to daven at? If Yerushalayim, the place that God chose, there's Beit El. And there's reasons to accept Beit El, and there's reasons to accept Yerushalayim. And way more reasons for Beit El if you read Chumash. And is Ephraim and Yosef the Bechor? Right? Yaakov seemed to say so. Or is Yudah the Bechor? No, who should have the leadership? It's a big machloket. Started back in Bereshit. And because there's an argument over the legitimacy of Malchut David, and there's all these stories floating around about David, it would make a lot of sense for people to doubt the validity of Malchut David, especially when everyone in the northern tribes, that's what they do for a living. Or what are they talking about in shul? Why you have to have it in our shul and why that shul is possible? It's such a common thing that tradition's gone on for a long time. Where one group of, there's a Jewish people dedicated to God, one group of people say, you can't daven in there. They're neo-Christians or whatever they're called. They're off the derech. You can't daven in that shul, and they have a whole list of reasons why. And other people say, no, we're the proper way. No. Because there's an argument over where's the right place to daven. In fact, I think Yerovam, when he builds a mikdash, what's he say? He didn't say publicly, I'm afraid that people are going to go to Yerushalayim. What's he saying? He says, this is a better place to worship. Now, the Nabi says he's doing it for political reasons, doesn't it? But no one heard that. The official word was, this is a place to serve God. Read the story of Yaakov Avinu and Sefer Bereshit about Beit El. And if you know the geography, Ramallah is a much better city. It's a much bigger capital city. It's like Philadelphia as opposed to Washington, D.C. It's on the... You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When they wanted to pick the capital. So Philadelphia is on the corridor, big city, centrally located, on the main highway. And D.C. is like not too far, but it's off the example is, take the railroad station. In Philly, it's a hub, right? And in D.C., it's the dead end. The same thing. Yerushalayim is not a major city. It's off the side. It's along the main road, but off to the side. No traffic goes through Yerushalayim. All the traffic goes through Ramallah, Beit El, that's the big city. What I'm getting at is there's a major machloket during the first temple period over the legitimacy of Malchut David, especially because it's being knocked all the time by the northern tribes, and there's a lot of circumstantial evidence that supports what they're saying. David was working for the enemy, wasn't he? There's enough data in the book of Shmuel that raises a lot of eyebrows. Now, the purpose of the book is not to give you all, this is the history of the Jewish people at the time. It's to quell those arguments about because the legitimacy of Malchut Beit David is in question. I need a psak halacha, a psak nevuah, that God wants Malchut David. And without a Navi, I would never know. Is that clear? Yeah. And what I want to contend is, if I'm looking for a reason, what's in the book, what's not in the book is compiled. You see what I mean by compiled? By a Navi, by a later Navi. And he's compiling the work from earlier works of Nevuah. And what he's choosing to include in the book is everything he needs to establish his point that God chose David despite everything. For example, first I need to make sure that the Navi who makes these decisions is a Navi everyone accepts. So who's the Navi who decides that David should become king forever? Shmuel, correct? Now, we know that because we read Sefer Shmuel. Was David ever anointed publicly? Never. It was a little private thing. Was Saul ever anointed publicly? Sure, big time, even twice. Now, how could it be, if Saul was anointed by Shmuel, and David wasn't, how could it be, how could someone even claim that David was anointed by God? There was no public ceremony. So does Sefer Shmuel deal with that question? Sure it does, doesn't it? How does Sefer Shmuel deal with that? Come in, come in. No, this chair is good. Okay. How does Sefer Shmuel deal with that question? It tells you why Shmuel anointed David and why he had to do it in a clandestine way. Because what does it say? If Shaul finds out that I'm anointing him, he'll kill me. And God says, can make up a story about, you know, to bring in Korban. Now, there's certain things that David did wrong and he did tshuva for, and certain things that look like he did something wrong, and I need Navi to tell me he didn't do anything wrong. But I want to show you that almost every single unit in the book is going to relate to that thing. I'll give you just a couple examples. The first seven chapters is about the Navi Shmuel, but I'm highlighting that everyone accepted Shmuel. We're talking about how accepted Shmuel was from Dan to Beersheba. He was, my first point is, the Navi who's making these decisions, everyone accepted him. And was a public acceptance. Now, then I need to establish that God does want a king. Because you might think he doesn't want a king. So I have the story of the people asking for a king. Shmuel saying, bad idea. God saying, good idea, a dangerous idea, but better yes than no. And indeed, God wants a kingdom. And a God appointed or anointed Shaul to start the kingdom. Got that? That's another unit. We're going to see all the units in a minute. That's Chet Yudbet. Then I need to show that indeed, Shaul was anointed king. But I don't give you the history of Shaul. I only give you the story after he's anointed, why he's unanointed. As God's disappointed. Remember? Between the lines, you can see how much Shaul accomplished. That's like 3-4 lines. He was a tremendous... what he did was great. The only thing that our Sefer Shmuel focuses on is why he lost his melucha. That's the story in the beginning, not waiting, you know, not waiting for a couple more minutes. And what did he do that was so terrible? He brought a korban. Oh my gosh. He brought a korban and he waited. He waited. He was patient. He could wait a couple more minutes for the rabbi to finish Shmoneh Esrei. He's got to start. You ever see those like nervous people that can't? I'm sure you're familiar with it. They mean well. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's a reason to lose a kingdom. And then the story with Amalek, we're going to read soon, Parshas Zachor, that has a big focus, because what does God decide with the Amalek story, with Agag? Because of that, you lost your kingdom altogether. I don't have everything about Shmuel, I only have the stories of why he lost his kingdom, after I established he was anointed. So I agree he was anointed, and now why he's unanointed. Then I have the story of David being anointed, and why he's anointed in a clandestine way, the main thing we have to see in the book is that David's rise to power can be understood as this sly politician general who's doing everything to get into power. That's for sure how Shaul sees him. And I need to see the hand of God is behind these things. So what would the Nabi say? These events we're about to read, it's Ruach Hashem Ra'ah that's causing Shaul to make all these mistakes, and Ruach Hashem is with David. That's the prophetic explanation of why David is always saved at the last minute. Because God's behind the events. Yeah. Then there's tons more things like later in Shmuel Bet, he executes all these descendants of Shaul, and he blames on the Givonim. Now we accept our Sefer Shmuel, so we accept the story. But everyone knows that David had all these people executed. What's it look like? What's it look like to everybody? He's taking over the royal family and killing any possible descendant. There's so many raised eyebrows. What? That's nothing yet. Nothing new. So that's my contention. We have to go unit by unit to do it. So that's my introduction. That's the key point I wanted to get across. I'm not sure if it's right, but I want to show you that inside. But to do that, I want to show you that the book is made out of units. And take a look at the source sheet. I think we've done this before, but just in the beginning. There's the famous Gemara about Baba Batra that talks about... Anyone need a source sheet? It's real short. It's no big deal. The famous Gemara Baba Batra talks about who wrote each of the books, almost in a roundabout way. Remember how anyone remember how that whole unit starts in the Gemara? The topic of Baba Batra is not fundamental beliefs of Judaism, and not who wrote the Bible. If although that wasn't an issue back then, the Bible, everyone had the Bible. It's a law about Yerusha. It's about that Yerusha. And when someone dies and passes on Yerusha to more than one person who's going to has to divide it up, how do you divide things up? So if someone leaves over, you know, 1,000 shekel, so you get 500. Let's say someone leaves over a Sefer Torah. You follow? So how do you split a Sefer Torah? Well, let's say someone leaves over a car. It's easier. I can't cut a car in half. What do I do? One person has the right to buy out the other one. And anything that's not splittable, you have to make a decision whether one person can buy out the other person. A classic legal case. Then they talk about, how about if someone gives over a Yerusha a Sefer? Sefer Kodesh. Can you cut them in half or not? So then I have to find what are the Sefer Kodesh and which ones can be cut. You follow? That's the sugya. And by the way, we talk about that. Oh, hey, what are the books? You follow? And then we get a list of them. And then we bring the list of them. Oh, it's like tangential kind of thing. Oh, and who wrote it? Then the whole discussion, who wrote them? Again, it's not part of a forward fundamental discussion of who wrote the books of the Bible. It's a tangent, like we'll always find in the Talmud. In the conversation, but it's not the topic of the Masechet. And what I want to show you in the whole conversation, it's based on what's called Sfarah, not Masorah.
And there's no second source. There's no. We never refer to another Gemara when we try.
No, that's not. It's a totally side point. Yeah, it's a side point, but it's all based on Sfarah. And therefore, how does it begin? What's the obvious question? Who wrote each book? Whoever says Yeshua wrote Yeshua. You follow? Shmuel wrote Shoftim. That's a big kiddush, a little bit. By the way, it never says who wrote Yishayel. I mean, it doesn't say Yishayel wrote Yishayel. It says on Sheikh Yiskiel. What? It never even talks about that. What? No. It says Moshe Ketavet Sifro.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's not referring to Sefer Dvarim, or because Akash Borchu Ketavet Sifro. Yeah. No, it's and Parsha Bilam. So is that talking about Moshe's speech in Sefer Dvarim, or Moshe's review in Sefer Dvarim, or is that about what we call Torah? That's a big question. It's not clear what the Gemara is talking about. Now, and when Moshe Kippa Torah Misei Masrav Yeshua, is that Misiram Baper or Bichtav? It doesn't say. When it got its final form, but those are all technicalities. When the Gemara asked the question, who wrote Ar Sefer Shmuel? They have that Moshe Ketav Sifro, Sefer Shabilam, Yeshua Ketav Sifro, and Shmuel. Then ask Yeshua Ketav Sifro, it says he died, and you know the famous one, they finished the last couple of psukim. Then the last one. Shmuel Ketav Sifro, or Sefer Shmuel, Vachtiv Shmuel Met. Great question, right?
Oh, now, yeah.
The question is better than the question in the end of Sefer Yeshua. The last paragraph of Yeshua dies. That doesn't mean he didn't write the book. I mean, someone's added the last couple lines to finish it up. But that's easy to swallow. Same thing with the end of Chumash. But to say that Shmuel's death is someone else came and finished the book afterwards doesn't make any sense. Why? Because Shmuel dies in Shmuel Aleph, and he dies twice in Shmuel Aleph. Doesn't he? In Terech Hafei and Chafei, and he comes back to life once. I don't know why they don't prove Tchias Amesim from... where they prove it from? Az Yashir, right? Az Yashir?
I wouldn't use the word.
Yeah, they prove it from their thing. No. Okay. So what's the question? The Aski God HaChosev in the Tanah Navi. The Gemara based on the last pasuk of Divrei Yom Aleph, which says, V'yatu Divrei David or Rishon Achronim, they're written on the words of Divrei Natan, God and Shmuel. You can find them. Therefore, in their own time period, Shmuel wrote a lot of Nevuah. Natan was a Nevi, he wrote a lot. God wrote a lot. There's also Chronicles of the Kings, and Chronicles of Jewish History, which was a secular book. All those books and sources are at the hands of the prophets. A later prophet, what does he do? He picks and chooses from those sources and quotes them selectively for the sake of his book. Got it? And that's what I want to show you. So the point about what I want to say about Sefer Shmuel, that the purpose of us, why it's written, we have to prove it unit by unit. The rest of this year, I want to prove to you that there's units. Got it? Now, the rest of the year will just be methodology. My main point, as far as why the book is written, I stated my thesis. Now we have to prove the thesis. To prove the thesis, I have to show you that the book has units. And the rest of the year will be to show you what these units are. I'll begin with some real simple ones. Open up Shmuel Bet Perakei. Pasuk Dalet. Shmuel Bet Perakei, Pasuk Dalet. Have it? Shmuel Bet Perakei, Pasuk Dalet. Shmuel Bet Perakei, Pasuk Dalet. It's a new parsha, isn't it? A new paragraph? How does it begin? Ben Shloshim Shana, David Bamocho. Abraham Shana Malach, something like that. 33 years in Yerushalayim, 7 years in Hebron. Got it? No. Go to the end of Perichet. Look at the end of Perichet. In Ashwa. If you need, there's a couple more Tanakhim on the tables if anyone needs.
That's what's down.
Look at the last three lines in Perichet Pasuk Tedvav. What's it say there? Vayimloch David al kol Yisrael, Vayidavid osem mishpat tzedakah l'chol amo. Got that? That's the summary Pasuk. And then look carefully at the last three lines. What do we have after that summary Pasuk? We have like at the end of a movie.
Credits.
What's it called?
Credits.
Credits. Oh, no. Who are the key players? Yeah, who's the cast? What's it say? Who the king's main men were? Who the chief rabbi was? Who was in charge of Bnei Akiva? You see that? That's the maskir. You heard that in Bnei Akiva? That's what's called a maskir? If you don't know, fine. And what's really cool, look at the last line. It says, Bnei David Kohanim Hayu. What's that mean? They weren't Kohanim, they were Kohanim. Because Eviatar and Sadok were Kohanim. They were Kohanim. These guys are Kohanim. What? A Kohen is someone in the service. A minister in the government is a Kohen. A what? No. A minister. Someone who serves. Yeah. Someone who serves a higher authority. Like, Am Yisrael can be a Mamlechet Kohanim, but Goy Kadosh. Yeah. And a Levi. A Levi is set aside for a tribe to do work, but a Levi doing his job as a teacher, an educator, and judge can be called a Kohen in Sefer Devarim. Yeah, we did that last. That's what we did. Yes, that yes. We did that year. Yes. Yeah, that was last. That's how we got. That was the last tangent on Shmuel. Now we'll do a different one. We're good. No. So that's cute, but that ends a unit. The next parak starts something new. We'll talk about it in a minute. The next unit is the story of David and Bathsheba, but it didn't start with David and Bathsheba. It starts with how the war began. It starts with the story of Mephibosheth, which is background. The story of about the when they cut off half the beards, which leads to the war with Amon, which leads to the story of David and Bathsheba. They thought there's a whole big unit, and look at the end of Perichav. Shmuel Bet, the end of Perichav. You see another little cabinet there. Just the last three, four lines of Perichav. Yeah. David lost his kingdom. He returns to his kingdom. You know the story of Merit Avshalom? And see the end? You see the same thing again? At the very end of Perichav, there's a couple. We have the same kind of... Who's in charge? Who's the Kreti Vapleti? And who's the Maskir? And who's in charge of the army? Who are the Kohanim? Who's in... And, you know, there's Yoav and all the big shots. Got it? Now, to prove that that's a unit, now go back to Shmuel Aleph. Go to Shmuel Aleph and look at Shmuel Aleph Perik Yud Gimel. Have Shmuel Perek Yud Gimel? It starts the unit, doesn't it? Ben Shloshim Shana Shaul B'Mocho. V'Esrim B'Chad Shtayim Shanim Malach. What's it say there, Ben? The word's missing. You follow? No, that's intentional. I think we talked about that once, and now we'll talk about it again. There's how old he is missing. He wasn't a year old. Right. Someone's playing with the text. It's called a prophet. Because he's not coming to teach you history, he's quoting something, so you say, hey, what's something's missing there? And that's how he makes his point. We'll get back to that. And then how many years he had to be king for more than 2 years. We'll see for sure. We talk about his first battle, how God gets angry. Look at the end of Perek Yudalad. The end of Perek Yudalad, towards the end. There's two parshiot at the end. There's one about all of his military accomplishments. What pasuk is that? The end of Perek Yudalad. What pasuk talks about all his military accomplishments? Yeah. Read it for me. Yeah, listen carefully. A little louder. He fought all around with Bnei Amon and Aram. Okay. In those three lines, what do we find out? What an amazing king. Now, why was it that the people wanted a king in the first place?
To
fight the wars. Remember?
And to be like everybody.
And it worked. No, not to be like everybody. To have a normal government like most countries. Instead of when there's trouble sitting in davening all day long, that doesn't work. Right? To prevent it, we wanted to have an army. No. And it worked. And that's what Shmuel was worried about. You follow? We'll have a king, and he'll be successful, and they'll never come and daven again. Because the only time they ever davened before was when they were in trouble. Now they have a king, they will never need God. And he was successful. Now, we don't have any details about all those battles, do we? And it must have been many years. Because that's not the topic of the book. Hope that's clear? Then I have another unit, which is the story of Amalek. You follow? I summarized that unit's over. Now I have a standalone unit that starts in Perek Tetvav, which is going to be at the Haftarah, isn't it? The story with Amalek. Mm-hmm. And continues to the end of Tetzain, which is Chet Sho'ob Amalek Vo'on Sho'ob. What was his Chet? Everyone knows. That's the Haftarah. What's his Onesh? God's going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to somebody else. Not overnight, over 10 years. Over a lot of time, which is going to be really complicated. But that's a standalone unit. Yeah. Look how Perek Gitzayin begins. Perek Gitzayin, the first 10 psukim, the first 11 psukim, set a battle scene, don't they? Don't they? Yeah. But look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, there's a new parshia. Look what happens there. What? Yeah. We're starting, it's a new unit, it's a new author. It's a new segment, you follow? Why? Because now I'm introducing David. Up until Perek Tetzayin, the protagonist of the story is clearly Shaul. From Perek Tetzayin, the protagonist is clearly David. Therefore, who was the Navi of Shaul? That was Shmuel. Who was the Navi of David in his young years? That's going to be God. So even though Shmuel didn't die yet, it makes much more sense to say that from here on, from Perek Tetzayin on, is the work of a different Navi. And if I want to pick one, it's bound to be God, because God is... In this unit, God, Gimel Dalet, speaks in first person. And when Shmuel is mentioned, it's in third person. You follow? I have a direct quote of a conversation between David and God. But when I mention David going to Shmuel in Nayot Barom, remember? When he's running away, he just, we're told about he went to Shmuel. But we don't hear any conversation between them. And it makes a lot of sense because Shmuel, after he anoints David, retires, doesn't he? I think he was old beforehand. He's even older now. But the Navi involved with David... It's going to be God. There's a later Navi in David's life, Natan. And what stories would it make sense that Natan is writing? Yes. David and Bathsheba, for sure. And David wanting to build the Beit HaMikdash. For sure, is Natan. And therefore, I'm assuming, like the Gemara assumes, there was a book of Nevuot of Natan, very long. Right? There was a book of Nevuot of God. There was a book of Nevuot of Shmuel. Right? Our prophetic author will come to PR. Prophetic redactor, something like that, of what we call Sefer Shmuel. What is the source material he takes from all these different books? Now, I'll just give you an example of where we were. You know what problem it solves? It's real easy. Everyone knows the problem. How could it be that Shaul has no idea who David is when he kills Goliath? David kills Goliath, no one knows his name. Never heard of the guy. Because in the end of Perek Tetzayin, he's his harp player and right hand man. But in Perek Tetzayin, after the story of Amalek, David's appointed the harp player. And he's appointed not just a harp player, he's also his carries his golf clubs. What's it called? No se kilim. It's called Ratzman. No se kilim. What's that mean in English? But he's his right hand man in battle. It also when he's described there, he's described as a Gibor Chayo Ish Mechama. When David's picked to be the Menagein, it's clearly after he killed Goliath. It has to be. And the story of David and Goliath happened earlier. But why is it out of order? Because it's part of a different unit. Right? The topic of Shmuel, right, that's the topic of the Menagin. Shmuel deals with the question of Menagin and Ruach Hashem Ra'an Tova. But the story of David is a whole unit that begins in Perek Yud-Zayin, which is could easily be attributed to God. Now, I have that all summarized in on the left there. On the left column in the page, Sefer Shmuel, the different units. What units I attribute to Shmuel, which one's to God, which one's to Natan, and the end to God. Now, I have to give you, we have to do another shir to establish that. Now I want to give you a proof, which is like, I have a new toy. This is going to be in a minute. I want to take a time out. I hope what we did till now is clear. There's more units I have to identify. But for the sake of the shir, I made my key point that there's units. Now, I want to make it stronger to show you not only are there units in Sefer Shmuel, there's units in Chumash as well. That helps solve a lot of problems. Now, I want to show you a unit which you're familiar with. You didn't realize how needed it is. That's why I gave out Chumashim. It's better to use a Chumash. You need a Chumash open and your Navi open. You'll see why. There should be enough Chumashim around. If not, we'll get a couple more. We're somebody young. Everyone have a Koran Chumash? You need a Koran Chumash for this, and the big Tanakh won't be good. We'll get a whole bunch of them, okay?
We'll take a break.
No,
these ones. Get us half of these. Is that what that is? No, I think there's enough. Yeah, that's good. That's good enough. If everyone has.
Look at the Koran Chumash. I want you to read something, and you tell me what's wrong with it. Open up and let me reintroduce. We're going to take a break from Sefer Shmuel for a minute, and because I have a new toy. You see what I mean? I realized something, I think, about 2 weeks ago, and if it's right, I think you'll enjoy it. But it's the same thing. I want to use it to prove that in Chumash itself, there's units. And when you identify units in Chumash, it helps you understand what's going on. It'll solve a big problem. Open up Shmuel Perek Yud Aleph. Look at the last two lines of the Perek. Shmuel Perek Yud Aleph is the end after Choshech, isn't it? Shmuel Yud ends Choshech. Shmuel Yud Aleph is right before Parshat Chodesh already. Look at the last two lines of Shmuel Yud Aleph. You see them? The last two lines of Shmuel Yud Aleph is a separate Parshiyah. Okay, now. What? Read it. Someone read it for me out loud. Just say my voice. Ellie's good. Ellie, sharp. Yeah. Read the last two lines of Perek Yud Aleph. Wait. Does that make sense? We just finished it. Go back one. Go back to Psukim. What is Moshe? What's Moshe saying? You have to go back to Psukim. Moshe just told Paro. Remember, Paro just told Moshe, Rabbeinu, don't come back here again. If you come back here again, Allah, it's over. And God just told Moshe, after the next plague, look in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. After the next plague, he's going to send you out. That's clear. See, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. God says, one more plague, and he's going to kick you out. Which means no more, Paro's not going to change his mind anymore. Correct? So how could the end of Perek Yud Aleph say what? Read that again now. Read the last two lines of Yud Aleph again. That doesn't make any sense, doesn't it? I'm sure it bothered you. Didn't it bother you in Shul 2 weeks ago? What do you mean he won't listen to you? God just said he's going to listen to you now. So why say he's not going to listen to you so I can make more miracles? Look at the next line, Moshe. Don't we know that already? And Chumash doesn't waste words, does it? Well, boy, is it wordy. It's super wordy, but it doesn't waste words. Let me show you why. Okay? That pasuk is called closure. In Hebrew, it's called inclusia. Inclusia? It's some fancy word in Yiddish also, or in Latin or something. It closes the unit up. Now, I'll show you what it closes up. Who knows where we had the exact same sukim? The exact same sukim? Go back to Perek Zayin in Sefer Shmot. That's why if you have two Tanakhim open, it's easier. If you have one Chumash and one Navi. Okay, keep this open, and go to the beginning of Perek Zayin. There's a unit, I call it 7-Eleven. Just works out good that way. Understand, you know what 7-Eleven is. Okay. There's a unit called 7-Eleven, which works perfectly. It's like super structured. You see it? Remember, Moshe doesn't want to go, by Moshe doesn't want the job? Okay. And God says, go into hell, and then God gives in. What's God tell Moshe? I'm giving you Aaron. Aaron, I'll talk to you, you'll tell Aaron, he'll tell Paro. Aleph and Bet. Now, read Ali from Pasuk Gimel. Sounds familiar? Got it? It was, I'm sending Paro, Aaron to help you. You and Aaron are going to go to Paro. What am I going to do? I'm going to send a lot of plagues, and Paro's not going to listen. Why? Leman revolt moftad. I want him to say no. And God's going to do everything to make sure he makes stupid decisions and saying no all the time. Continue. In other words, I'm going to take them out, but before I take them out, there's going to be lots of moftim and shvatim dolim. One more line. One more line. Got it. Vayas Moshe Aaron et kol v'rem elu, kenasu. Now you understand the last two psukim? That's called a unit. You follow? Now, why is it a unit? Because this unit is tic-tac-toe. Everyone knows tic-tac-toe, the plagues? There's nine plagues. The Tzach Hadash Bach. Everyone knows the 333. Just a quick review. There's nine plagues before the 10th plague. And they follow the path. The first three is a group. It's Aaron Dazim, and it's by the medium by it's with the Mate, it's against the river.
There's a lot of them.
And then there's the middle three with the Aretz and God Dazim. The last three is Moshe and Aaron doing them, and with the sky, it pretty works pretty good. But even though those are 3-3-3, within them, the first one, there's also a 1-4-7, 2-5-8, and 3-6-9. 1-4-7, meet him by the river early in the morning. 2-5-8 is Boa Paro, meet him in the palace. And 3-6-9 is no warning, just do it. Remember, that's a classic high school share. I call it tic tac toe. You understand why it's tic tac toe? It should be simple.
Say 3x3 matrix, you do better.
Tic tac toe makes a lot more sense.
Most of us.
Yeah. It's classic structure, etc. You follow? No. That's a unit between God and Paro. Between God and the Egyptians. The Jews are out of the picture. We allude to them here and there. But God doesn't talk to the Jewish people in this one. Chumash mentions things, or Laman, Tesaper Bo Snei Bincha, those are like parenthetical statements. But what's going on is a set of makot. What's the pattern? Before every makah, Moshe gives a warning, or no warning. But after every makah, God's going to do something so Paro won't send him out. Moshe says, if you don't let us go serve our God in the desert, this is going to happen. If not, another plague is going to come. And even though Paro every time is almost about to give in, God always does something so Paro will change his mind and harden his heart. And God's doing that on purpose. Now, that's introduced with Yifalim Perek Zayin, and ends in Perek Yud Aleph. We're good? You see the idea of a closed unit. Now, I'll show you what you gain here, because something really neat happens here. Go back to the end of Perek Yud Aleph and look in Pasuk Dalet. There's a problem that should have bothered you. You know these psukim by heart. Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Dalet. What's Moshe saying? Everyone say Be'emer Moshe? Ka or Be? Ka, right? Kachatzot ha'layla ani yotzei petoch Mitzrayim. What did you learn about Kachatzot ha'layla? You know the Gemara Brachot? Like approximate? You know the one, so, because you know, Paul's got this Timex, he's got a really cool Rolex. It's exact, and you might get mixed up. But here it's Kaf HaDimyon. It's approximately. Sometime around midnight tonight. Tonight? Wait. Does he mean tonight at midnight or some night at midnight? Kechatzot HaLaila means what? Imshaz.
Something tonight.
Some night at midnight or tonight at midnight? But what would make more sense?
Tonight.
Tonight, right? Kechatzot HaLaila niyotzei petoch Mitzrayim. Who's Moshe talking to? The Paro to Bnei Yisrael. You have no idea.
Uh-huh.
But you never even thought about it, did you?
Right.
Who's Moshe talking to? It's not even machloket. Can't be a machloket. He's talking to Paro. Now, everyone thinks, why does everyone think he's talking to Bnei Israel?
Because it says,
no, I'll tell you why. Because, go back to the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. Who's God talking to? God tells Moshe, right, what? One more plague I'm going to bring on Paro, and then he's going to send you out. Got it? Go tell Bnei Israel to do what? To go borrow.
Right.
So what's everyone expecting Moshe to do? Go tell Bnei Israel to go borrow, and tonight at midnight it's going to be Makat Bechorot.
Right.
And that's what you're expecting. And by the time you get to Pasachet, you're not paying attention anymore. Right? But when you read it, Moshe isn't talking to Bnei Israel, he's talking to Paro. He has to be. Because he says, Ani yotei betoch Mitzrayim, umei kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim, b'chor Paro. Okay? Ad b'chor abehema, right? And nothing should happen to Bnei Israel. It's clear. He's talking to Paro. And what's the last time he's in Pasachet? V'yordu avadecha elu elai lemor, v'shtachbud li lemor, tse ata v'chom asher b'kev, v'achrechen etse. You follow? Okay. Moshe's talking to Paro. Tonight, midnight, it's over. Got it? And then when it's over, he slams the door and leaves. Got it? That's the last time they talk in his palace. Now, from what I remember, before every single makah, God always tells Moshe what the Makkah is going to be. Correct?
Yeah.
Moshe doesn't make up plagues on his own. God always tells Moshe before the plague what the plague is going to be. And then he goes and tells it to Paro. Or before nothing. Okay? How does Moshe know about Makat Bechorot? God never tells him about Makat Bechorot, does he? You understand my question? It's clear. What? Oh, listen. Ebenezer. Listen what Ebenezer says. Okay? Ebenezer is bothered by that. He says, how does Moshe know about Makat Bechorot? God told him back in Midian. What did God tell in Midian? Yeah. Go to Paro and tell him, send my people out to serve me. And if not, I'm going to kill your firstborn. You might not that, right? I'll kill your firstborn. And then the whole hotel story. Does it? So that's where they say that's Makat Bechorot. The problem with that is, That's not Makat Bechorot. What's that? That's your firstborn son, Bini Bechor Yisrael, and your firstborn son. It talks about Bechor Behema, and Bechor Bebet. It doesn't talk about every firstborn in Egypt, even people in jail. It does talk about animals, firstborn of the animals. It's not, and then say when it's going to happen. And according to the Sadeh Ravetna, has an awesome share that God is talking here to Moshe Rabbeinu, which is awesome. You know that share? He says, God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu, if you don't go to Paro and tell him to send my people out, if you continue to be reluctant like you've been all along, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. He says, if you don't do your shlichas, remember Moshe is saying no all the time? Rav Weitman has an awesome share on that.
Who is that?
Rav Zev Weitman. He's the Rosh, the chief rabbi of Tnuva. With no long spoot, learned English. Anyway, do you know Rav Zev Weitman? He's a big rabbi. He's a good guy. One of us, kind of thing. Listen, he says like this. He has an article in the Megadim on it. He says, "I'm gonna kill." God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "If you're reluctant to go and do my shlichut, I'm gonna kill your firstborn son." And sure enough, what happens? He's hanging around with the kids, using his points here for a whole. Got it? Then Ali came along to follow. And what's God want to do? To his firstborn son, who saves the day? It's just Chayil. Zipporah saves the day. But that's a whole different share. But it's I'm just pointing out that it might not even be talking about Makat Bechor at all. At maximum, it's about Paro's firstborn son. But that's it. That's not Makat Bechorot, the way we know it. So it could be, but Rabban answers the question and says, all the he says this over and over again. Sometimes we're told how God says it to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then Moshe does it. Tells the other people. Sometimes we're told when Moshe says it, and clearly God told him beforehand. He says that over and over again, which is fine. And I accept that if I didn't have a better answer. There's nothing wrong with that answer, but when there's a better answer, then the question is better. You'll see what I mean in a minute. It works out good. Again, how does Moshe know tonight at midnight to be Makat Bechorot, and that all the Egyptians are going to die, even Bechor Behema, and that not one in Am Yisrael is going to die? Got it? Good question. When did God tell them? Anyone knows when God told them? You know it by heart. What day is Perek Yud Aleph? What day on the calendar is Perek Yud Aleph? If Kachotot HaLaila means tonight at midnight. It's Yud Aleph Nisan, right? Perek Yud Aleph has to be Yud Aleph Nisan, the Pshuto Shemikra. Because he's saying, tonight at midnight, you're coming to me. If it's Yud Aleph Nisan, we have a problem, don't we? What's the problem? Look at Perek Yud Bet. Parsha Nachodesh is 2 weeks earlier.
But it says in there.
Oh, so Chumash is out of order. But why? Now you see somebody doing this? Because Zion 7:11 is a unit. There's nothing to do with Am Yisrael. Now I have a flashback. Parsha Nachodesh is a flashback. Just like in Shul, you remember after the Ten Commandments, that fair story afterwards, everyone says it's a flashback between 2 and 8. Between 2 and 3, I'm sorry. Between the first 2 and the last 8. You know what I'm talking about? In Maamad Har Sinai? Right. One of the reasons for Emukdam and Muhar is because we have flashbacks. But there's a technical reason because we have a unit. But I'm getting at 7-11 is a unit that finishes on Erev Pesach, on Yud Aleph, in the morning. And now we have Parsha Lachodesh happened earlier. Now, what problem does this solve? If Parsha Lachodesh happened earlier, then how does Moshe know about Makat Bechorot? Well, just read it. Remember all the laws of Korban Pesach. Take the Sevet on the 10th. Take the Sevet on the 10th. Got it? Yeah. And then what do you do? You wait till the 14th. And on the 14th, you shecht it, called out Yisrael. And here's how you eat it, the whole thing, properly dressed, the whole thing. And then look in Pasuk Yud Bet. Bavarti Beretz Mitzrayim Balayla. Balayla ha? What's it say? Bavarti Beretz Mitzrayim Balayla. Right tonight. Right? I mean, on that night. Well, what night is that? The 14th at night. 14th, like going into the 15th. Right? What's it say next? Bikati kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim. From where to where? But ad b'chor b'hema, right? And how about B'nai Yisrael? B'hai alechem adam l'ot. B'riti etam u'pasachti alechem. B'lei negev l'mashchit. B'akot et Mitzrayim. Moshe knows about Makat Bechorot. When it's going to be? It'll be at night. It'll be on the 14th, going into the 15th. Everyone in Egypt is going to die, including Bechor Behema. And B'nai Yisrael, nothing will happen to them. Got it? That's how Moshe knows about Makat Bechorot. Isn't it perfect? But no one pays attention to it because you don't pay attention to the units. Make sense? It was, Moshe knows about Makat v'chorot in Perek Yud Aleph because of Perek Yud Bet. That's what God told him. And that's why guys have to tell him beforehand. Yeah. Now we have a new problem. Pasuk Aleph in Perek Yud Aleph. What's God telling Moshe Rabbeinu? Od nekech harabia paro. Doesn't Moshe know that already? And now, to make this question even stronger, the three psukim in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph are a total mess. You know why? Because remember Pasuk Chet in Perek Yud Aleph? When Moshe says, I'm going tonight at midnight, it's over, and then he slams the door on him, Moshe's in the middle of a conversation with Paro, which started where? Go back to the end of Perek Yud, when Choshech is over. Choshech is over in the end of Pasuk Chav Gimel. Take a look at it. Isn't it the end of Choshech? There's 3 days of Choshech, isn't there? And Bnei Yisrael had light. There's 3 days of Choshech, and Bnei Yisrael had Orv Moshe Fadam. Then, in Pasuk Chav Daled, Paro calls Moshe and tells him what?
Go.
Go, serve your God, just leave your cattle behind. And Moshe gives the craziest answer. He says what? Even if you give us cattle, right? We can't go, because we have to bring our cattle, because we don't know what God's going to ask for when we get there. He might ask only Jewish. We don't know what will God ask us to serve our God, to serve Him. And He might need some of our animals, and your animals are not enough. Paro has had it with him, right? He says, Lech me, get out of here, and don't even come back here again. If you come back here again, I'm going to kill you. I'm not making up, am I? No. At the end of Perek, that's the end of Perek Yud, isn't it? What's everyone think at the end of Perek Yud? That he left. Got it? To the point that, we'll see what Rashi, but he doesn't leave. All the Parshim say he doesn't leave. The conversation continues in Pasuk Daled. You follow?
Doesn't he get the Nevuah right at that moment?
That's what Rashi says. And what's so problematic about that? How could God give a Nevuah in Paro's Feh? You follow?
But he had the Nevuah 2 weeks before.
Ah, that's Eben Ezra. He says, Eben Ezra says Moshe got the Nevuah earlier, and this is a flashback for the reader needs to know. Okay? Rashi says that God interrupted him in the middle of this conversation and gave him this Nevuah. Even though it's, and so Moshe shouldn't look like a liar. Moshe shouldn't look like a liar. It's Rashi, isn't he? So, quoting Chazal, so Moshe wouldn't look like a liar, God is willing to give Nevuah in Paro's palace. Which is neat. You follow? But why does he need the Nevuah? He knows this already, doesn't he? Everyone understand the question? Okay. I told you, these three psukim are super problematic. If Moshe knows already, why does God interrupt the conversation and tell him something he knows already? And why is Chumash put it that way? Now, the answer is real simple. That's what happens. No one pays attention to this. Parsha HaChodesh was given when? Was given Rosh Chodesh. 2 weeks beforehand. Got it? No. And why does God tell Moshe take the lamb on the 10th and check it on the 14th? What's wrong with 11, 12, and 13? If I follow the story, if Perek Yud Aleph is indeed on the 14th like it has to be, why can't we take it on 11, 12, or 13th? Because that's Choshech, isn't it? Okay. Because what days are Choshech? Look at Pasuk Chav Aleph Techav Gimel. What? The Egyptians have to see us taking the Korban. We'll see why. We want the Egyptians to see us taking Korban. Let me explain you why. When God brings all these Makot, we're slowly convincing the Egyptians that the reason for the plague is because we have to worship our God. Remember? Because we need power to kick us out. We've done that share. Yeah, we need power to kick us out. Egypt has to kick us out. And they have to be convinced the only thing that will stop the plagues is the Jews serving the God of the desert. Now, the Jews, Makat Bechorot convinces the Egyptians once and for all that the reason for the plagues is the God of Israel, and he has to be served in the desert like Moshe had been demanding before every Makkah. That's why God has to Leman Rabot Moftar. God never told Moshe how many plagues there's going to be. Moshe Rabbeinu through the whole story is like a quarterback who's not the head coach. He just saw the Super Bowl. But there's a quarterback who calls the plays, and there's a quarterback who executes the plays. And the head coach calls the plays. If you follow the story of the Exodus, Moshe Rabbeinu is a quarterback who only executes the plays. The head coach doesn't tell him a thing. I call it plague by plague. Follow the story. Moshe doesn't know how many plagues there's going to be to the very last one. He doesn't know what's going to be, what to do. Even, but correct, Yom Suf is a last minute thing. Everything's last minute. God's up to something. It's the coolest thing. You have to follow it. Check it one time. So listen, this is awesome. Okay, Choshech, now, why does Egypt have to see us bringing the Korban? Because Egypt not only has to be convinced that the God of Israel is causing these Korbanot, is causing this thing, and we have to worship, he has to make sure that Egypt is convinced the Jewish sacrifice is going to work and we're going to stop a plague.
Tim,
And therefore, all the Egyptians see the Jews take a korban. And what that night of Makat Pacharot, what houses had death? Or any house that didn't have the korban? Those, and that shows you that we need the Egyptians to see us bringing the korban. That's why we shecht it in public, don't we? We burn it, remember? We don't burn it in our homes, we burn it. We eat it in our homes, we burn it outside. Everyone sees it happening. And now the Egyptians see that, hey, wherever they brought a korban, people were saved. Where they didn't bring a korban, so, hey, these guys, this sacrifice works. They're so convinced, you follow, that they kick us out to go serve your God as fast as you can. It's pikuach nefesh for Egypt. You see God's plan? It's awesome what he does. Now, therefore, the last argument in Pasach Abdalad, when Paul calls Moshe, says, go serve your God, just leave your cattle behind, happened right after Choshech. So the 3 days of Choshech was Yud Aleph, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel. Look at the last line of Perakab, the last phrase of Pasach Abgimel. There's 3 days of Choshech, Ulcho Yisrael Ayah, or B'moshvotam. So what day is that now? What day does Choshech end? On the 13th going into the 14th. When do we do Bidikat Chametz? When do we do Bidikat Chametz? In Hebrew. What? The first Mishum Sachim. Why can't they say Lel? You know the sugya.
Seven dot worth of.
why are they so unclear? Why are we using the word Or Lavasa? It's this, isn't it? That's when Choshech is over. What? I think that's what they're up to. Because we have light when they're in darkness. If you understand what Bikat Chametz is all about, if Chametz is rejecting Egyptian culture and being able to see God when everything's dark, it's so awesome. If you,
Gemara gives about 87.
It's always like that.
It never says that.
You know how many times they have that where the obvious reason isn't there?
And
they
give,
yeah. And when you follow every day quote, it's a masterpiece what they quote. Remember the first passage? They quote, Vaboker Orv Anashim Yatzu? What pasuk is that? That's the first Yitzat Mitzrayim with Rechush Gadol. When the brothers leave and Yosef gives them the double portions and everything. And every line they quote there is dynamite. They're playing an awesome game. You have to know how to appreciate the rabbis. They never walk you through the study of Chumash, but it's clear they've done it. Now, back to, like, we'll get sidetracked. Now we get to our point. You lost track. It's not good. Listen. Parshat HaChodesh. Now go back. What does Moshe know? Moshe knows that Makat Bechorot is going to be on the 14th. And therefore he can tell Paro that tonight at midnight it's over, for sure. And it says in Parshat HaChodesh that Makat Bechorot is going to happen on the 14th at night. And there'll be a plague and the Jews will be saved. Okay. But does God ever tell Moshe Makat Bechorot that they're leaving Egypt that night? We know that because we go to the Seder, right? In Parshat HaChodesh, it never says that we're leaving Egypt that night.
It's pretty good hint.
It's a pretty good hint. It might be symbolic. It doesn't say you're leaving in the middle of the night, because later it says, you follow? It's clear they're not ready to leave. They were never told they're leaving, because they've gone tzedelos to lehem. It's clear they're being rushed out. They weren't ready. And on top of that, let's say your children ask you generations later, why are we bringing Korban Pesach? Remember, what do we tell them? Put it this way: if we brought Korban Pesach, and we're only thanking God for saving us from Makat Bechorot, and even if we didn't go out of Egypt that night, would that be a reason to say thank you? Would that be dayenu? Yeah. If we only saved us from Makat Bechorot and didn't take us out of Egypt that night, wouldn't that be Dayenu Lehodot?
Sure
it would be. Now, that doesn't mean they're never going to leave Egypt. They'll leave 2 days later, a week later, 3 days. Maybe there's another Makkah. Right. So far, there's a Chazakah. Three Chazakahs. What? After every plague, what does Paro do?
He changes
his mind. He's done it 9 other plagues. Why should the 10th plague be different? We know because it's the 10th plague. But Moshe doesn't know. Moshe never told God the 10th plague. That he's sending him out then. Now, if Parshat HaChodesh is earlier, you follow me? I know it's confusing, but I hope you got it. If you follow it, I think it's awesome. If Parshat HaChodesh is 2 weeks earlier, and God tells Moshe Parshat HaChodesh about Korban Pesach and Makat Bechorot, it doesn't mean you're leaving that night. Now, why eating it properly? Anyone British understands why. Because this is a family meal. You follow? Yes. You're going to sit down, don't sit home, don't come in PJs. Okay? Come properly dressed. You got it? And the makel b'chem b'yedchem is not just a walking stick. There's not everyone has a walking stick, but a makel is like your sign of, that you're a big shot. Every leader of the big shots held sticks. Like Moshe's got to shave it. It's a staff. That's a sign of importance. Come with your let's go to Boshet if you know Bnei Akiva. Yeah. Come or come in the army. Come with your in what's called Madi Aleph. Come properly dressed with your shoes on, not like a schlep. Eat the meat with bread. Got it? Make sure there's food for everybody. Make sure everyone's invited. Everyone's accounted for. Well, that's a proper meal. And eat it right away. Don't schlep around. Don't watch the news first and stuff. Eat it eagerly. But how long does it? 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. They're not allowed. They don't leave the house till the morning. He tells them, don't leave your house all night long because it's dangerous outside. He never says you're going to leave that night. So it might be symbolic. It's like maror symbolic. But they're never told they're leaving that night. And I'm assuming after they finish eating, they get undressed and go to sleep. You follow? You don't sleep with the shoes on. What? Oh, no. You're right. Pasuk Tedvav Techaf. He's talking about afterwards. In Parsha Lachodesh, from Pasuk Chav to Tedvav, from Pasuk Tedvav to Chav, about 7 days of Chag Matzot, is an insert that happened later on. Because look at Pasuk Yitchet. V'shmarta bat matzot ki betzem hutzeiti tzivotechem. There's a subunit there. The 7 days of Chag Matzot is a commandment that was given later, and they're only told it later in Perek Yivimel, after they leave. But those five sukkim only make sense after Yitzat Mitzrayim, after we were rushed out and we ate it by accident. Remember? Remember we eat matzah by accident? 7 days of Chag HaMatzot is because of how we were rushed out of Egypt. That's a separate holiday. Pesach with matzah is for a different reason. We don't eat matzah with Korban Pesach because we were rushed out. We had 2 weeks to prepare. And that matzah we finished eating way before we left Egypt. And we weren't planning to take matzah with us. We took dough. We took the dough and baked the matzah because we were rushed out, not because because it was Pesach. Understand? That's a whole different share, but I hope you knew that one. So now go back. I hope I didn't lose. I'll just summarize real quick. if Moshe knows about Makat Bechorot, but doesn't know they're leaving that night, maybe they're going to be leaving soon. You can expect leaving, but God never told him you're leaving that night after Makat Bechorot. And the Pharaoh's going to change his mind, and he's not going to change his mind this time. He doesn't know that in Parsha Lachodesh. But Moshe knows about Makat Bechorot. So therefore, when Paro says, don't come back here again, it's a big argument. Moshe is doing everything so that Paro will say no. You follow? But every time Paro gives in, Moshe makes crazy demands. Why is he doing that? God's telling him to do that because God doesn't want him to say yes. You follow? Leman Revolt Moftai. Remember the header and the conclusion? The whole unit is Paro saying no and God causing him to say no. Leman Revolt Moftai. Leman Tesebber was Nebincha Ben Bincha. So we have what to talk about at the Seder. But Moshe would likely. Moshe has every reason to assume that Paul's going to harden his heart again. Right? When does he find out that this is the last Makkah?
He does say, though, he said,
when does he say that? When does he find out that we're leaving? No. He knows about Makkah Bechorot. That's Makkah Bechorot, that's not Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Pasachet is what? And Pasachet, he says, we're leaving tonight. That you're going to give in. And Pasachet, he says, tonight you're going to give in. Mm-hmm. Pasachet is telling him, after this Makkah, this time you're going to give in, and you're not going to harden your heart. Mm-hmm. How does Moshe know that? When did God tell Moshe this is the last plague? That's the beeper. The beeper. Look at Pasach Aleph now, Perek Yud Aleph. Don't you get it? If you're not smiling, you didn't cop it. Right? After Choshech, it's the same old routine. Right? There's a plague. Paro's convinced. Moshe is summoned by Paro. Paro calls Moshe, come in here. Go serve your God. We're convinced. Moshe gives another crazy excuse. Paro again hardens his heart and says no. You follow? And this time Paro gets really angry and says, don't you dare come back here again. If you come back here, I'll kill you. You follow? Okay. And then Moshe is going to say, okay, I won't come back again. But before Moshe tells him about, gives him the warning about Makat Bechorot, which he knows is going to happen, God has to send him a beeper. And what's Moshe have to find out on Yud Dalet in the morning? What? This is the last Makkah. He knows what Makkah's going to be, and all he has to tell him is what? Pasuk Aleph. God said, Moshe, Od negeh harviya paro. But Moshe knows what Makkah that's going to be. He knows it's going to be Makkah, because he knows, but he doesn't know it's the last Makkah. What's the proof? Listen, Od negeh harviya paro, v'achar kach yishalach etchem, Garesh Garesh Yechem.
They always have a table their stuff too.
What? And therefore, go remind the people, now it's time to borrow. You follow? It's perfect now, isn't it?
How do you handle Pasuk Dalet in Yerach?
Bayom Moshe? Yeah, Kol Amar
Hashem. Is he saying anything to Paro?
He's talking to Paro. Pasuk Dalet, Moshe is still...
And in the middle of that...
In the middle of his,
in the middle of that utterance,
and
he's getting another...
No, no. In the middle of the heated debate, between the debate between Moshe and Paro, starts in Perek Yod Pasuk Dalet.
Is Hey part of the quote that Moshe is speaking to the Paro?
Kol Amar Hashem is... Then he...
In,
yeah, that's part of the quote. That's
part of
that's what God told Moshe.
That's part of the quote Moshe's...
Yeah, yeah. About. That's still in first person.
Okay.
Listen, follow first person, third person there. Kol Amar Hashem, Ani Yotzei B'toch Mitzrayim. Who's Ani? Ani V'lo Malach. That's Hashem, isn't it? Okay. Umei Kol B'chad B'etz Mitzrayim. After that, Moshe takes over. You have to close... You have to figure out where to close the parenthesis, the quotation mark for Kol Amar Hashem.
He's not saying it tomorrow.
What?
He's not saying that tomorrow.
Yeah.
He's it's all the Paro.
He's telling Paro that God
this
said.
Is Moshe saying over the combination of everything he knows from Yud, from Perek Yud Bet,
and now from Pasalef. Got it? Now Moshe puts it all together.
This is together into a speech tomorrow.
Now, when did God decide last minute that this is the last Makkah? Okay. But when did God decide that I'm not going to harden Paro's heart anymore? He had enough. What led to God's decision that this that Makkah B'chor will be the last Makkah? I'm not going to harden his heart again. What? when Paro told Moshe, next time you come here, you're dead. So now God's got to protect Moshe Rabbeinu.
Wait, so are we saying that the first three psukim in Perek Vav did happen in the middle of this conversation?
The first three psukim? Where?
In Perek Vav.
In Perek Yud Aleph.
I'm sorry, in Perek Yud Aleph.
Moshe gets a beeper. I'll just review it again.
He's talking to Paro.
Moshe's talking to Paro, and then whoop. One second. Kol Amar Hashem, you follow? Got it? That's exactly what's happening, isn't it? And that explains why it's interrupting the narrative in the middle. Because everything about Makkah B'chor, Moshe knows already from 2 weeks ago. But God never told him we're leaving at midnight tonight. And everything's solved. Everything makes sense now. Why the interruption? What happened? You always have to ask yourself, where are the characters now? We read Chumash already, so we know everything. We're almost omniscient as the narrator, because we've read it so many times. But ask yourself, where do the players know? Moshe was never told that Paro's gonna that there's gonna be 10 plagues, and afterwards this is be the one. It didn't say when he's gonna send them out. He knows it's gonna happen sooner or later, but he doesn't know which one. And God doesn't tell him ahead of time how many plagues there's gonna be. But what does he say? I'm gonna send a lot of plagues, the man Ruvot Moftai. I'll bring a lot of Shvatim, follow. That's exactly 7-11 now, isn't it? Now, what brings 7-11 to an end? Because no longer is God going to harden Paro's heart. And therefore, the end of Perek Yud Aleph, we read in the beginning, is a summary pasuk. You follow?
There's a p'tucha where Hashem
before. First, it's a parsha, that's what's important. Why it's p'tucha and stuma? The laws of p'tucha and stuma is a little complicated. Not for now. But that doesn't ruin the shir. That's a question on the p'tucha and stuma. It doesn't change the show one bit. Does it? I hope it makes sense. I told you I'm excited because it's new, something. I want to make sure it's true. If I don't convince you, then I'm wrong, so it's not good. How many people can I give the share to? Most people can't.
No, but
it's too complicated for most people to follow.
When you say...
Yeah?
Well, thank you.
Ed. Okay.
So
I said only... I can do it Rina and then Yeshiva. That's it. Yeah.
But
yeah.
When you say that it's a unit, that's where I don't understand.
What do you mean? 7-Eleven a unit? No, I'm trying to explain why are the last two psukim in Perek Yud Aleph not going forward or going backward. The last two psukim in Perek Yud Aleph are going backward.
Right, okay.
What's the unit? There's a unit of Makot where God consistently is punishing the Egyptians, right, on purpose to convince them that the reason for the plagues is the God of Israel, but not letting them make the final decision to send them out. And God is always hardening Paro's heart to build up the pressure. He's building and building pressure. So finally, when he lets him out, Garishi Garishi Chamizah. You follow the build up? Like when you hold back the end, and finally, it just all comes out. Yeah.
Would the Ramban assume that your whole approach is wrong?
100%. Ramban says, this is what Ramban says. Ramban says, look at Ramban at the beginning of Perek, right on this pasuk, Chatzot Talayla. He says, Ramban says, Chatzot Talayla, he says, some night at midnight. Some night at midnight, but not that. Because he's bothered by it, because if he's done at midnight, what's his proof? Because Perek Yud Bet is Parshat HaChodesh. You follow? He proves Kechatzot HaLaila can't be tonight at midnight. Because Perek Yud Bet didn't happen yet. Because he holds, he keeps Chumash in order. You follow? And therefore he's got to twist, he's got to say halal, I mean some night at midnight. Which, I can live with it. But this makes much more sense.
Yeah. So I understand the units, and Paro is going to come back and say every time. And
yeah.
Knows that. What I don't understand is on Makor B'chor, when Paro says, okay, now I'm going to kill you, there's some surprise. Why would the surprise be there?
Has Paro gotten angry with Moshe before?
No.
Sure he does. Every time he gets angry.
He gets angry.
He always gets angry, but he never says, don't come back here, again if I'll kill you.
Hashem would know that was going to be coming?
What?
Would Hashem have...
I mean, you can ask that about everything.
Right, but
Paro always makes... God gives him reasons to change his mind. But Paro has his own line of scrimmage. He has Bechel Chofshit. But it's limited. Yeah.
I'm not assuming that God made this decision now, only that this is why he made the decision. He knew what was going to happen.
No, I think he makes it now. I think he makes that, but that we'll never know. But it's other Makot, it's happening in real time. It's such a good movie, isn't it?
It's very good.
What?
It's very good.
We have, but the problem is we know the story so well, we can't think this way. You follow?
Right.
We're so used to the way we're used to it, but read Chumash, yeah.
So my question is then, what is the point for making that so non-obvious?
But I don't think it's so non-obvious if you study carefully.
But for the average person.
Yeah, that's always the question. Why is Chumash written this way? God has to get Parnassa for his teeth. We need Parnassa. What can you do?
The last two psukim are really, as you said, it's sort of a summary up to Makas.
That's right, but it's going backward, not forward.
It's way back.
That's exactly my point. So you're smiling at the right time. That's my whole point. Your smile was exactly the point of this year. Chumash has units. You follow?
Okay.
Zion 7-Eleven is a unit, and that's one way to explain it. And once I see there's units, that explains Ein Mukdam U'Mu'achar. Because first I finished one unit, now we quote a different unit. Now, the topic, Yud Bet, goes back to the Jewish people. Now, when was the last time we dealt with the Jewish people? In Perek Vav. What was Perek Vav? That's the four cups. That's the vision. We're not ready for redemption yet. You follow? God would like, read the Cheskel. God would have loved to take them out earlier. They weren't ready. So now I need to do, I got to wow them with all these things. And now after all these nine makot, now what do you call it? Now it's time to go back to Bnei Yisrael. Now I pick up, Perek, your bed picks up where Perek Vav left off. And now Bnei Yisrael get a chance to lishmo Hashem. So let's try a little mitzvah. Yeah. That explains why Chazal say Mishchu, Yidechem Yafon from Avodah Zarah. It was to be worthy to be saved, you have to take the count on the tent, and that's why those who weren't worthy died during Choshech. Because Moshe is going to say, nothing's going to happen to the Jewish people. If some of the Jewish people died, if someone Jewish didn't bring Korban Pesach, he would have died. So God finished them up during Choshech, so not to ruin his plan, so to convince the Egyptians that, you follow? It works like a charm. Yeah.
One thing that's a little bit problematic is at the end of Yud, it seems as if that's the end where he's saying, okay, you're never going to see me again, and that's it.
Yeah.
And then to pick up in Pasuk Dalet afterwards.
Exactly. Every parshan asks your question.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what do you call it? So they say, and that's a question, why does God interrupt Moshe in the middle of this with a beeper? Now, you're right, it's strange. One, the problem is the chapter division. It totally misleads you, doesn't it?
Right. Yes.
The chapter division is totally misleading. For that, there shouldn't be a chapter division there. That's for sure. The whole thing should be chapter 10. Got it? Now, but when you read chapter 11 from Dalet to Chet, it's clearly the same conversation. Right? Same mean Paro B'chori Af. Where did he come in? No, Pasuk Chet means he ran out. He closed the door and slammed the door and left. Where did he come in? He came in Pasuk Avdal and Perek Yud. There's no other way to explain it. And therefore, those three who came in the middle is a beeper. And now explain, why the beeper? Because as soon as Paro says, if you come here again, I'll kill you, God says, okay, I'm not. What won't God do anymore? God's game is over with Paro, remember? But Moshe didn't know when God's game would be over, because what's the topic of 7-Eleven? Okay. You follow? That was the intro and that was the header. You follow? That's a prophetic unit. And it's structured to the T. And that's why it's out of order. I'm just giving a reason for Ein Mukdam U'Mu'achar, which is logical. Yeah.
Without Yud Aleph,
Moshe can't say Yud Aleph Ches.
Exactly.
Had to stop
after exactly, that. Yeah. That was without Yud Aleph Aleph, he wouldn't have had his Ches.
That was from Perek Yud
Bet. Yeah. You understand what? Yeah. You understand? It's perfect. You said it better than I did. I should have made that. I thought that was obvious, but 100% right. You follow?
Yeah.
When Moshe continues his speech, it's everything that he says from Abkomar Hashem, from Dalet to Zion, he knows already from Parshat Lachodesh. Plus, the Chin is the Chinish. Because Paro just told him, how does Moshe know you're going to leave? You're going to kick me out that night? Because God told him, Oneg Hadavi Paro. Now, how does he know Kachatzot Halayla? Because Babaiti Beretim Balayla Hazeh. He didn't say when. That's why it's approximately at midnight. It doesn't have to be exactly at midnight. No. God did it exactly at midnight, like he said. But I don't think everyone had Rolex watches. David and Melech knew midnight, but that was something.
Yeah.
Sundials don't work at night. Yeah. And the sun god is a thing. It's so cool. Anyway, you follow what we did? I digress, but I had to. You follow? Because I thought I had to share it with somebody. I hope, and I check out with somebody. But if it's true, it's awesome. It doesn't change the story that much. We still got out of Egypt. But explains the strangest set of psukim, and with this way, every single thing makes perfect sense now. The interruption makes sense. Why Odeh Gechad without saying what the makkah is going to be, and how Moshe knows about it, and why remind the people it's time to borrow. Because now it's this is the last minute. Because tonight, no one knew about they're leaving that night until Yudalit in the morning. And everything's in suspense. And that's why everyone's caught by surprise on the 14th. Yeah, real quick, because I got to go. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that it's when Moshe's dead, when Moshe's being threatened, when his life...
That's the coolest part, yeah.
Is...
Yeah, that's it. That's it for both, yeah.
Really combined with Bnei Israel.
That's when God pulls the plug. Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Let's go again. But when Paul says, I'm going to kill you, God says, I'm going to kill you.
But that cements the relationship of Moshe to Bnei
Israel. Yeah. That works really good. That Moshe, God's sort of saving Moshe's life now.
Right.
Or maybe he's afraid Moshe will go now, because Moshe might not go and warn him about Makab Horot. It's not just about not making him a liar. It's just like, right on the mark now. And then every single pasuk and exactly where it is makes perfect sense now. Now, it's misleading because you don't pay attention to all that. The same thing also, remember Paro chases them because they don't come back, because they do come back, not because they don't come back. That you know from Pasha B'Shalach. Remember? We go 2 days in the desert. And instead of going to the desert, we go back. And Paro chases them because they don't go to the desert. They do come back. And declares war. That we've done, yeah.
Well, he thinks we're coming to attack them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, yeah. Anyway, I wanted to share that with you because I told you a little kid finding a toy.
Yeah.
So check it out, and if you find a hole in it, let me know. I want to know what's in. I'm more than happy to hear if it's wrong.
It's nice
if I hold
it. Says Vayomer again.
What?
Well, it's nice that it says Vayomer the second time.
Because he just got back to his beeper
bag. Right.
Yeah. Thanks God to cell phones, we understand these things now. Anyway, thanks so much, and hopefully, I'm not sure about you before Pesach, but have a good Pesach.
No,